As we get started, who would be so bold as to fill in this blank for me? One reason that I'm glad to be here today is?
He is risen.
He is risen. One reason I'm glad to be here today is?
Jesus.
Jesus saves. Worship.
Salvation.
Praise His name. Once you get to really thinking in that line of thought, there are a lot of things we're glad about today. I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to speak to you on the theme of the crown of glory. The crown of glory. I'll read a single verse, and that is 1 Peter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter 5, 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Would you pray with me? Father, we've heard the beautiful singing that Tanisha shared with us. The sermon's already been preached. We know that Jesus is able and that he can do whatever He desires to do. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for being here with us today. Thank You for these different thoughts that came forth from Your people as to why we're glad to be here in Your house today. We lift up our pastor and pray that You administer to him as only You can. We look forward to hearing a good report later today or tomorrow. And while we're here in this house, we pray that You, dear Holy Spirit, would be our guide, our teacher, and that we would go away having been blessed and strengthened for our time spent with You today. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we think about this theme of the crown of glory, I love to read Peter's letters and to contrast what I find in them on one side of Pentecost as opposed to the other. As I look in the Gospels before Pentecost, of course, I see some things about Peter that make me reach certain conclusions about him. Just as anyone would with you. If there was someone you didn't know and you listened to them speak for a little while, you would draw certain conclusions about them because of the way they talked, the things that they talked about, etc., etc. And then when I contrast what I see of Peter on the left side of Pentecost, if you will, as to what I find when the Holy Spirit has come in Acts chapter 2, and read the letters that Peter left with us, 1st and 2nd Peter, then I can see a tremendous contrast between the two. So as we look at this theme of the crown of glory, I think you'll agree with me that in the Gospels we find no disciple that was as highly approved or as was severely reproved as Simon Peter was. And you can think of some things that he said, and all of us would agree with you that he might have said something that he wished he could have stuck his foot right back in his mouth and not have said that, like we often do. Sometimes we say things and we're shocked at ourselves that we actually said that. We regret that we said that, and Simon Peter was certainly one of those. So as we think about this theme, the crown of glory, we might often remark that Peter was indeed a fellow that stuck his foot in his mouth. But the longer I've studied the New Testament and thought of Peter and the man that he was, I can see that I need to agree with Dr. Alan Fleece when he said, really, Peter often stuck his heart in his mouth because he spoke from his humanity and just as we often do. Peter actually was quite a character. Put him on a mountaintop, he might want to start a building program. Put him in a boat, he might want to step out and tread on the waves. And there are several things that are quaint to Peter. Put him in a prayer meeting, he might want to catch 40 winks. And we can see him in different places in the Scripture doing different things. But Peter was a man that was different after Pentecost. The man that led me to Christ, Dr. Darrell Dunks, we were living in the Houston area and I was going to work every day at the DuPont Company in LaPorte. And Darrell Dunks led me to Christ, And one Wednesday night, I remember, I was so green I'd have took root if I'd have stayed still. I mean, I was hungry for God. And I had a notebook that I kept, and he urged me to, the pastor did. And he made a statement one night. He said, "Now this is not the same Peter that denied the Lord." We were in this letter, 1 Peter. "This is not the same Peter that denied the Lord." Well, truly enough, I had my notebook and I made that statement. "This is not the same Peter that denied the Lord." And it was only some years later that I discovered, wait a minute, as far as being the same man, yes, it was the same man in both cases. But the man that denied Christ, as opposed to that powerful preacher that we read about in Acts chapter 2, that's where the difference lies between the two. It's the same Peter, the man, but the insides had been changed in what the Lord had done in Peter's life. And I'm thankful that Peter was a very effective writer and that we have his letters before us. The Spirit of God moved upon him to help us understand that the words that we have in the New Testament are from the Holy Ghost. He stresses that the words that we read are born from the Holy Spirit. So as I launch into this text, there are three things I want to leave with you today. Number one, there's a description of our Lord. Then there's the appearance of our Lord. And thirdly, the reward of our Lord. So let's look first at Peter's description of Christ. Notice that he calls him the chief shepherd. Oh, I like that. The chief shepherd. There are other shepherds, by the way, but there's only one chief shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus. And Peter points us to him as the chief shepherd. This is not surprising at all because there are other places in the Scriptures where Jesus is shown, his authority is shown, and we yield ourselves and get under that authority and walk in obedience to him. Listen to what Isaiah says about him in one place. He says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them into his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel also has a text that's of kin to that. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." That's Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12. So as we think about the description of our Lord, you never need to worry that you're going to exaggerate about Jesus when you're telling someone all the good things about him. If you want to talk about how wondrous he is, you need not worry about saying too much. If you want to tell how marvelous he is, how loving he is, how gracious he is, and on you can go. You never need fear. Wait a minute now, I might have said too much. No, you'll never need fear that you exaggerated when it comes to describing the Lord Jesus. He's the good shepherd, the one that keeps the sheep. By the way, as an aside, I saw something a couple days ago that was really interesting to me. I think it was on the National Geographic Channel about the little country of New Zealand. And it gave several things about it I'll not go into. But the thing that really caught my eye was that there are 4.5 million people that live in New Zealand, and there are 36 million sheep that live in New Zealand. So just like a lot of us have several dogs laying around the house, those folks over there have the sheep and a lot of them. And so as they would read texts like what we're looking at here, him being the great shepherd, certainly that would really grab a hold of their attention. Some of you will remember about 17 years ago, we had a sort of a scare throughout the country. And the three letters Y2K are what I'm thinking of. At the time, I was working for a software company out on the West Coast. We produced antivirus software, among other things. And we were really tense about what was going to happen when the clock ticked down to 11:59, straight up midnight, and a new day started into Y2K, into the year 2000. And we have an office, or we did at that time when I worked for them, an office in Auckland, New Zealand, and it was 18, 20 hours ahead of us. I'm not sure now, but anyway, it was way ahead of us. And we were watching very closely what was going to happen down there in Auckland, New Zealand, when it hit the year 2000. Well, to be quite honest, it was much ado about nothing. There wasn't much to it. We did have a few computers we had to reset and a few minor things, but basically things just kept right on trucking. We didn't miss much. And so when we think about the time that we spend with the Lord Jesus and Him giving us our commands, giving us our orders, we see that Peter is right in confessing Him as the Good Shepherd. We're the sheep. We profess to be His sheep, and we walk as such. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus said in John 10:27 that there are two parts of our body that are affected when He does something? He says, "I know my sheep. They hear my voice." There's the first one. By the way, some of you have looked at me like I might have leprosy on this ear. Really, I had a little skin cancer removed the other day, and that's where that came from. But He says that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. Oh, my foot is affected also. My ear is affected. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, and there's my foot that leads me back into the right direction. So as He says that in John chapter 10, verse 27. We are His flock. We're a purchased flock. You remember that Paul says that we were bought with a price, a very dear price, I might add. We're a separated flock. We're distinct from the goats of the world. People see us differently than they do those that live in the world and live for the world. His sheep are a holy flock. So much that we could say about the things that Jesus has done for us and in us and through us. As a good shepherd that has His flock, He has a sheepfold where we can find safety. He provides for those that are in His fold. He protects us. Turn to somebody and say, "He protects us." One more time. He protects us. There are others that won't protect us. There are others that have no interest in us. Oh, but not the blessed Lord Jesus. He's the one that will protect us. I don't know exactly how it took place, but I can easily picture in my mind David sitting out there on the side of a pyramid somewhere and hollering out to other folks, "I don't know about you other cats out there, but the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And as we tap into what David was saying there, the Lord being our shepherd, we're a purchased flock, a separated flock, a holy flock. And His sheep love to feed on His word, the green grass of His word. They never fade. They're always fresh and enlightening when we feed upon the grass of Scripture. Spiritual grazing. Sometimes, you know, you're following some sort of reading format in your Bible reading, and you read this and this. But there are other times when you just open it up and you read for a little while here, and you read for a little while, I don't remember ever seeing that. I bet I'm not the only one in this house that's ever felt like that. Wow, I don't recall ever seeing that before. Well, if you've read the Bible through, you know your eyes physically went across those words at one point. But the Holy Spirit shows us the reality of the Word. So Peter calls Him here the chief shepherd. There are many under-shepherds under Him, under His authority. that he sent to care for his flocks, to teach them, to feed them. In fact, that Peter is addressing himself to the Lord's shepherd in verses 2 and 3. I'll read those. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Beautiful, beautiful words. You know, I don't think he ever forgot that encounter with Jesus that day when he and six of the other disciples were fishing. They had fished all night and caught nothing, and John looked over there. "That's the Lord over there." And he was over there cooking breakfast, you remember, right there on the shore. And Peter, the first thing he did was jumped out of the boat and stripped off his fisherman's jacket and rushed to see if he could get there. And in their dialogue together, this is in John 21 if you want to read it later, there are some of the most momentous exchanges of words between Jesus and Peter. When Jesus asked him very simply, "Peter, do you love me?" And the word that he used there, the Greek word is the word agape. "Do you have a God kind of love for me?" And Peter answered and said, "Well, Lord, you know I like you a whole lot." And the second time, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me with God's kind of love?" "Well, Lord, you know I like you a whole lot." But then the third time when Jesus said, "Peter, do you like me a whole lot?" He was ashamed. Time for the head to go down. "Lord, you know that I like you a whole lot." He'll never forget that. I suspect that until his dying day, you would have never thought that he would forget that exchange. "Peter, do you love me?" We might do well to ask ourselves, if Jesus were to say, "Larry, do you love me with the Father's kind of love?" How would I answer? How would you answer? "Well, Lord, do you know I like you a whole lot?" And there's much that can be said about that. We'll save for another time. But the description of Jesus being the chief shepherd. The second thing I want to point out is that Peter speaks of our Lord's return. Notice that he says there in 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear." Oh, I like that. When the chief shepherd shall appear. He's already appeared to accomplish his work of redemption. And after he finished his work, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. He's seated right now at the right hand of majesty. It's easy to picture him there and to think about our Savior and all that he experienced for us, what he went through for us. Here's the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Beautiful words. Have you ever thought about when was it that the Father first began to exalt the Son? When was it that the Father first began to exalt the Son? Now, I don't know that it happened this way, but I can picture in my mind that when it came time to crucify the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ that we love and serve, he wasn't the only one there. There were two thieves, you remember, that were on their crosses nearby. And I can just think of inside the heart of God that when those two, one had reviled Jesus, the other had seen that he was thinking wrong. But to look into the heart of God and to think of the Lord saying, when we look at and survey those three that were about to be buried in a pauper's tomb, Brother Chester, I can just see God say, "Oh no, You're not going to put my boy in a pauper's tomb. You put him in a rich man's. Put him in a rich man's tomb. And what did they do? He went to Pilate and begged the dead body, begged the corpse of the Savior, and put him in the rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, I'm talking about. So Peter spake of our Lord's return when he says that when the chief shepherd shall appear. I don't need to try to dig through a bunch of scriptures to convince you that the Lord Jesus is coming back. I'm going to assume that you already embrace that doctrine, that you're looking for him to come. Just any day that the Savior will come and take us away to that wonderful place that we call heaven. There are lots of reminders along the way about how our Savior loves us and preparing a place for us. Every time I come into this sanctuary and I look at these two beautiful tapestries that Brother Al Shook made, I'm blessed all over again. Thank you, Brother Al, for the beautiful, beautiful handiwork. Wonderful on I am that I am, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's shown us the way, he's told us the truth, and he's given us the life. And when we think about our Savior and Peter identifying him as the chief shepherd and saying he's the one that'll come again, oh, it'll be a wonderful time. In his second advent, it won't be like the first time. He came as a baby in Bethlehem. We're not looking for him to come as a baby again. But he'll come. He came first in the fullness of time, but he'll come at the right time as far as the Father determines. You remember that Jesus said even he did not know the time that he was coming back. Only my Father knows. That's sort of a strange statement, isn't it? When you get into the deep waters of the Trinity and the Son and the Father and their equality and so forth. But he made that statement that nobody knows when he'll come back. Only the Father knows that. But there's an urgency to be ready now. So I ask you that question. Are you ready now? If Jesus came in before we say the final amen and leave this house today, are you ready for that time? If you're not, you need to get ready. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And for Peter to help us understand that Jesus is coming back. When I was pastoring over at Jones Creek, Texas, just straight south of Houston, right on the Gulf, near Freeport and Clute, if you're familiar with those places. We had a few people in the church that I was pastoring that got all wrapped up in this thing. I don't remember what it was called, but there were several of them that really got excited about an engineer up in the state of Arkansas had developed this timeline to where he had it figured out that Jesus had to come back. I think it was an October date an October day in the year 1988. This was about 1887 at that point. And he had it all figured out how that Jesus had to come back. He had made all these charts and looked at the different diagrams and stuff, and he said, this is it. Jesus is coming back by this date. Well, some of the people in the church were not really upset with me, but they were disappointed that I didn't embrace that theology, that I wasn't all gaga about the excitement that this little book, he wrote a book, I don't remember the name of it, but that Jesus had to come back by a certain day in October 1988. Well, guess what? That day came, and we didn't see anything of Jesus. And so he issued a rejoinder to that. He said he realized that he had made an error and that it was really an October date in 1989 that he was going to come. Well, guess what happened then? Folks, only the foolhardy spend their time making all these charts and things trying to figure out when Jesus has come. In fact, I would be so bold if I were God and some little smart-aleck preacher figured out the date when Jesus was coming back, I would change it just to thwart the preacher. People got all wrapped up in that for a while, but he didn't come. Amos wrote 2,600 years ago a very pungent statement. He said, prepare to meet thy God. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. So I ask, are you prepared today? Have you made preparation? Have you heard the provisions of grace over and over and how God loves you and cares for you? Or are you like Felix and you've said, well, maybe in a more convenient season, more convenient time? No, today is the day. This is the time. So we've looked at an address here of what Peter saw in Jesus. He was the chief shepherd. We've seen that he's coming again. And then the third thing I want you to see is to look for a moment at his reward, a crown of glory. Oh, I like that. A crown of glory. Our reward for crowning him Lord of all will be that he will crown us and that we will reign with him. Now, I'd be quick to say I don't know all that means, that crown of glory. In fact, as I was studying this yesterday afternoon, I thought, no, you don't have time to get off into a study of the various crowns. There are several of them in the Scripture, various crowns. And I'll just save that for another time. But I don't know whether this is to be taken literally, whether it's something made of metal that a hammer could dent, or if it has jewels on it, or if it's to be spoken of metaphorically. Like you could say, let's take Wes here. If I could say, Wes has got so much money, he's drowning in his riches. Well, we know literally that's not true. Now, I don't know how much money you've got, Wes. But we can speak in a metaphor. We can speak metaphorically as opposed to speaking in reality. So when Peter says that we're going to receive a crown of glory, I must confess, I'm not sure how to take that. But I believe that whatever it is, it's going to be a wonderful thing because it will come from the hand of the one that loves us most. Whatever it is, it'll be beautiful and wonderful. How refreshing to my soul to know that even though this life, as the psalmist says, is just a handbreadth, just a vapor, that one day when I leave this life, I'll receive a crown of glory. One day the Lord Jesus is going to come swooping down faster than Doppler radar can track him and grab all these people, and away he goes. That's what I'm looking for. Are you looking for that great day when the Lord Jesus comes back for those that love him, that want to follow him? It won't be a crown made of thorns, I'm sure of that. But whatever it is, it'll be something wonderful and beautiful. Notice that Peter says there's no danger of our crown fading. It won't fade. Other things in life fade. Our health fades. I need not persuade you of that. There are many of you that have a doctor's appointment next week. Our health fades. Our health gives way to other forces around us. Our beauty fades as the years slip by. So much so that we can look at pictures of ourselves in decades back and not even, wow, who is that? That's one of the benefits of Facebook. Some of you enjoy that. I do too. Posting pictures that were made back in grade school, and here you are, a crowd in 70. Yeah, they're fun things. Fun to look at them. So whatever this crown is, the crown of glory, Peter said it's not going to fade away. I'll close with these words from our Savior. He said in John 10:16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, theologically, I think Jesus speaking to the Jews is talking about the Gentiles. There are other sheep out there that are not yet a part of my fold. But I think beyond that, I can see that it may be that he's looking at those that are to become a part of his fold by trusting Christ in faith. And in that case, he'd be talking to us. He'd be talking to us. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. So my final word to you today is, if you have not made preparation for the Lord to come and inhabit your life, come into your heart and take control of you, all that you are, and you'd say, Lord, all that I am, I submit to all that you are, and I want your guidance and your insight to run rampant through my life. Is that you that I'm talking about? It can be, if you want it to be. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. A crown of glory. One can be yours. One can be yours, Brother John. A crown of glory. Brother Ronnie, Brother Chester, a crown of glory. Who would want one? Count me in. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this house today. If there's somebody here that needs to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, help them to be bold and to step out in faith today and say, yes, I want my life to count for the Savior. I repent of my sins. I turn from my evil ways and invite Jesus to come and be my Lord and Savior. If there's somebody like that, when the invitation starts, as Jason plays, please, please grant power and strength and resolve and commitment and dedication and all those other things that we need to step out of that row and say, yes, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.